Let's pray. Lord, we do stand amazed in your presence today because out of your amazing love, you have called us into this place of fellowship, into a place of communion with you. Lord, we're thankful there is nothing between, but we have an access, Lord. We have an opportunity to come to remember you, to worship you. And we're thankful, Lord, also that because of this place of fellowship and communion we have with you, we can hear your wonderful voice. Lord, you have given us your word. You have given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us that anointing, that enabling power. Lord, and by faith we come and we offer ourselves unto you today. Lord, that you would be able to speak into our hearts. We realize the days we're living in are very treacherous days. Lord, there is a desperateness within our hearts for you. And we're thankful, Lord, that you have words of encouragement for us in this time. By faith, we lay hold of those, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to this time today, I've had a question on my heart about how can we be encouraged in these days? Because the days we're living in are days of declension, a departure, or weakness. And how can we, from the Lord, come in to find the ability to press on when everything is departing? How can we be strong when there is a days of weakness? There are many ways we can phrase this. How can we stay in first love, where there's this thought of the love of many waxing cold? How can we stay in this place of being hot in our love for the Lord when it's such a lukewarmness within the spirit of the Christendom today? You know, how can we stay faithful in the midst of so much unfaithfulness? And how can we stay clear during a day of confusion? I think as we look around, we know these aren't normal days. There's much that is standing against the testimony of Jesus in this hour. And how do we as people that God has called unto Himself, in His faithfulness, He's called us into this place of fellowship. In His faithfulness, He's called us to really know Him in a rich way. What can encourage us? And recently I've been considering some of the history from the people of Israel. Because as Paul writes to those in Corinth, he says, Israel is an example for us to learn. If you look back at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, it says that much of the history of Israel is recorded, it's written for our instruction, that for those of us that are living in these end days, there's an instruction that we can receive from the nation of Israel. So I'd like for us, I'll be sharing this week and Lord willing next week, to consider some of the things from the history of the nation of Israel. And as we look upon these, we can see how, as we roughly look back at Israel, we're thankful how we know that Israel reached its zenith during David and Solomon. After that temple was finished, the glory of the Lord came down. The Lord's heart was satisfied. He had this desire to bring His people out of the bondage of Egypt and bring them into the promised land that He had for them. He wanted them to enter in fully to all that He had. And when they finished that temple and every aspect of that temple was speaking of His very self, of who He was and what He'd done, the Lord's heart was satisfied and that glory of the Lord came down. But sadly, because of the sins of Solomon, right after Solomon's death, we know that the nation of Israel was divided. A division came in during Solomon's son Rehoboam. And they divided into the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, the 10 tribes there, and into the southern kingdom, which is Judah and Benjamin. A tragic consequence of the sins of Solomon. It's sad how just within 20 years this had occurred. And we see such declension continuing on and on. And as we look at this division, just looking back in a little bit of history, as we look at that northern kingdom of Israel, they never really had any real reviving or recovering. If you look at their history, there were no good kings recorded there. There was never that spark of life of returning and coming back to the Lord. In fact, they actually built two altars, again, to keep people from returning to Jerusalem, because there were certain individuals within the northern kingdom that still had a heart for the Lord. And what they would do is that they would still go to Jerusalem, because they knew that's where the house of the Lord was. So Israel came up with this great invention. We'll pull these two altars and tell the people they just have to go and worship there. They don't have to, you don't have to go the trouble to go all the way back to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to the trouble to go all the way back to where God's heart and purpose is. We have a substitute for you. This is a lot more convenient. You just can go and you see these calves, and they can represent God for you. Actually, these calves, they weren't representing some foreign idol. They were still trying to draw the people to God in their own way. It was simply a substitute, man's substitute. But we see tragically, because the northern kingdom never responded to any of God's call. I mean, there were prophets there. Within a couple of hundred years, they were taken captive by Assyria. Judah, we're thankful, it was a little more positive there, because following the reign of Solomon, and that there was about 20 years of declension under Rehoboam and Abijah. But then, thank the Lord raised up an Asa. The Lord raised him up, and there was a period of peace and recovery there. But sadly, this didn't continue. There was, throughout the various kings and throughout Judah, there were some that had that heart for the Lord. There were some that, and the Lord came in and he blessed and he prospered. He brought them once back, he brought the people of God back to himself. But then there were those that didn't have a heart for the Lord. And finally, after God's long suffering with them, in order to discipline them, not punish them, but in order to discipline them, that they would learn some lessons from him, they were exiled into Babylon. And we see how during these times there was a great ebb and flow. But as you look at these times of recovery, we start to see some unique characteristics there. We start to see there were certain keys there. Now we know within the kings of Israel, David was the model king. Everybody was measured against David because he was a man after God's own heart. David wasn't concerned about his own interest. David was there looking out for the interest of God. And whenever the Lord found such a one who had this heart and this interest, God reacted. God said, oh, look at this one. He's got a heart for me. His interest is for my house. His interest is for my purpose. And the Lord responded and reacted. And we see periods of recovery there, because there's a great verse in 2 Chronicles 16. You can go ahead and turn there, because we're actually going to be sharing out of these chapters. And since I'm monopolizing the PowerPoint here, Keene doesn't have anything to do today. And so he gets a day of rest. So you're going to have to open your Bibles today and to look up scriptures. But we're going to be just within one certain area here. So I'm not going to make it too hard on you. It's just, if we can turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. There's this wonderful verse here. And it really speaks. It shows during this time, sometimes we ask, what's the Lord doing? And I love we get these glimpses into the very heart of God of what's He doing during these days. And He's still doing this in our days. It says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. We'll just read that first part of the verse for now. His eyes are looking to and fro, looking for ones whose heart are towards Him, whose heart is not divided, whose heart is not set on their own pleasures. And this is what, when He found David, He said, ah, there's one after my heart. And all of a sudden we see within Asa, God says, ah, here's one after my heart. And He comes in and He blesses. And as we look at these ones, we also see there's another key verse related to these various kings. And it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Over and over throughout Second Chronicles, we will see this phrase used again and again to describe these various ones. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 2, speaking of Asa, and it said, Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. When God's eyes were moving to and fro and he saw one, he says, ah, this is the one whose heart is for me, and he's doing good. He's doing what's right in my sight. Not from man's perspective, not in his own eyes, but from the eyes of God. God said, ah, this is one after my heart. And he's not only just after my heart, but he's doing my will. His actions, his life is expressing what is within his heart. And we see this in an Asa. Oh. And so we have to say, what is this to us today? Well, how about the church today? We, as we're looking back at Israel for some history and for some encouragement, if we look back, you know, the church had a glorious beginning too. It had that zenith, just like under in Israel there was that zenith under David and Solomon when that glory of the Lord came down. We're thankful on that day of Pentecost, the church had a glorious birth. It had a full birth. That's what on Pentecost there was that birth of the church. Those 120 individuals, those thousands that were there, came in to being that oneness that they had in Christ. Praise God for that. And as we look through the book of Acts, we see not only did the church had a glorious beginning, but it had a healthy young life. During those times, we see the life of Christ, and it says the Word of God was growing, and the church was growing, and many were being added. There was a healthiness there. But sad, by the end of the first century, we start seeing declension. In Revelation, that verse we're familiar with, the church of Ephesus, you've left your first love. In the gospel, in John's epistles, it speaks of some of the antichrists that are already there. We start to see some declension, starting to see some lukewarmness, starting to see some falling away. But praise God that throughout church history, when God found ones that were after his heart, he brought about a recovery. God reacted in these situations, and we see marvelous recoveries. But again, just like Israel, there was an ebb and a flow there. It wasn't just constantly going on. There'd be wonderful moves of God by his Holy Spirit. Then there'd be a settling back down of man doing his own thing. And praise God, he would find ones after his heart and he'd bring in more recovery. And this is what over and over again we see. Because the Lord is still looking. He's looking for those ones whose heart are after him. And I love how it says there in that verse in 2 Chronicles 16, it's just for our encouragement, it says that he can strongly support those. He doesn't say, I'm not just going to support you. Now, God's support in and of itself would be wonderful. If God says, I'm supporting you, that's pretty good. But just to convince us and to remove any doubt, he comes in and says, I'll strongly support you through whatever you're going through. I see your heart is after me, and I'm there for you. Because if your heart is after me, there is going to be a great battle against the things of my interest. And you're going to need strong support. We can't make it on our own. That's why we need his great, strong support. And so we want to be considering in 2 Chronicles some of the kings there. Those good kings of how the Lord used them and all. But naturally, we have a tendency to try to get out of things and say, well, this doesn't apply to me. And we can all of a sudden say, well, but they were kings. I'm just an ordinary person. But no, you know, when we were saved, do we realize that God, not only in his marvelous salvation, made us priests unto him, but he has made us kings unto him. We are kings. We're a kingdom of priests. We have that royal character within us. We've got the life of the king within us. And it's desiring to be expressed in that kingly way. We see it all throughout the scripture. If you look at the bookends of scripture from Genesis 1, the Lord says, I created you male and female, that one man, that male and female, that you would rule and have dominion, that you'd be a king upon the earth. And then all the way over in Revelation, Jerry's already touched on it, how in Revelation 1 and in chapter 5, it talks about how we're kings and priests unto Him. So don't let anybody tell you that you're not a priest, and don't let anybody tell you you're not a king. When we're born again, we're made kings and priests unto Him. And we, therefore, because He's preparing us to rule with Him in His glorious kingdom. And we have that kingly character. He's wanting it to be expressed. So as we look back at these kings, we're just looking at ones that are like us. They were made king. We've been made kings. So we can learn from them and we can be encouraged for them. And as we look at them, we're thankful that the Lord was able to find ones that could be faithful during weakened times, during times of departure and declension, similar to what we're living in today. In spite of the outward conditions, these ones were found faithful. And in spite of the conditions we're living in, God, who is faithful, is calling us to respond to His faithfulness and be faithful unto Him. Now, as I said, this week, Lord willing, we'll look at King Asa, and next week we'll look at King Jehoshaphat. And we're going to look at it from the book of Chronicles, because Chronicles approaches it more from a spiritual perspective. And in the book of Kings, we could say in a general way, that's more of a historical perspective. But in Chronicles, we see more from a spiritual perspective and spiritual lessons. As we look at Asa, we want to first look at a quick overview of his life. And then we want to look at some lessons from his life on how we can be strengthened and encouraged by him. Now, the whole life of Asa in the book of 2 Chronicles is in three little chapters, chapters 14, 15, and 16. And the wonderful thing about my Bible is when I open it up, it's all right there on the same two pages. I don't even have to turn a page. It's just right there. And that makes it wonderfully easy when you're standing up here, not have to turn pages. So as far as a quick overview of his life, when you come, it starts in chapter 14. And Asa, when he was born, as we said, he was that one, he had a heart for the Lord. And he immediately starts bringing in reforms, and he starts removing the idols and some of the altars, the incense altars of these foreign ones. And because of this, over and over in this chapter, it talks about how the kingdom, Judah, was brought into a place of rest. They were undisturbed. When ones followed the Lord, they came into this place of rest. And he also built and fortified the cities, and he built and established a mighty army. And after he established that army, he suffered a great invasion. This Ethiopian army, hugely outnumbering Judah, invades them all of a sudden. But Asa goes out to meet him, and the Lord wins a marvelous victory. And God, it routs and disrupts. It shatters the Ethiopian army. And then as you go into chapter 15, they're returning to Jerusalem. And the prophet of the Lord goes out, and he commends Asa, encourages them, and gives them an encouragement and a warning of they've sought the Lord, and the Lord will be with them. And because of that encouragement, Asa brings in further reforms. He restores the altar. He restores the altar, and also the people, again, they freely make a covenant with the Lord. And again, it says the Lord gives rest to them. Asa even, we see how he even removes his mother from her queen. She was the queen at this time. I guess they call them queen mothers in England. He removed her from her position, because she was an idolatrous person. She had a horrid idol. He destroyed her idol and removed his mother from that position. And finally, quickly over in verse chapter 16, they've had some peace and rest, but then the northern kingdom, Israel, comes down and attacks them. And Asa, strangely enough, instead of calling upon the Lord, he calls upon the nation of Syria. Calls upon Syria, and he actually takes money out of the house of God and says, he gives it to the king of Syria, and he says, Syria, break your alliance with the northern kingdom and go in and destroy them. You fight this battle for me. And Syria does. They go in and they defeat the northern kingdom. The Lord sends another prophet to Asa this time. This one, he sends this prophet to rebuke him for relying on himself and the things of this world instead of relying on God. And Asa rejects this prophet. He gets really infuriated with him and throws him in prison and actually starts to persecute some of the people that were supporting this prophet in the Word of God. We see quite a turn in Asa's life toward the end of his age. And sadly, toward the end of his reign, he developed this illness in his feet. And the scripture says he didn't seek the Lord, but he sought the help of physicians. And after 2 years, he died. We see in Asa one who, he had a good beginning. He was faithful for many years. But then tragically, at the end of his life, he didn't finish well. And I think we can, at times, we can relate to him. You know, the thing about it, these are all for our admonition and instruction. And none of these guys are perfect. They're very like us. And so this is why they can be a help and encouragement. I love the scripture because it's a full disclosure. Our Lord, he doesn't just show us all the good things of people. Where ones have weaknesses, sins, and failures, he puts it right there. And we can learn from the good examples that we see, but there's many things we can learn from people's failures and sins. And hopefully the Lord will teach us today as we look at this life of Asa. So let's turn again to 2 Chronicles 14. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 1 through 8. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and his son Asa became king in his place. The land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. And Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. For he removed the foreign altars and high places. He tore down the sacred pillars. He cut down the ashram and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. And he built fortified cities in Judah, since the land was undisturbed, and there was no one at war with him during those years, because the Lord had given him rest. For he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side." So they built and prospered. Now Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, bearing large shields and spears, 280,000 from Benjamin, bearing shields, wielding bows. All of them were valiant warriors. We see here how Asa gets off to a good beginning. And how we're thankful that, as we said, he had grown up under 20 years of declension. He hadn't seen the glory of Solomon and all of that, but because he was after this. And we see how, as he grew up under his father, when you're thinking about, when you share on two kings, Asa and Jehoshaphat, certain things apply. Asa was born before Solomon's time. Okay, he remembers some of that. Okay, it was Jehoshaphat that didn't. All right, keep me on my toes. All right, but as he grew up, his last 20 years, he had experienced much declension under Rehoboam and Abijah. And thank the Lord, in the midst of this declension, he stood for the Lord. He raised himself up. And the Lord brought about such a wonderful thing that in spite of that low spiritual condition, he stood there and he came forward. Now, there's no record of how or what he came to the Lord. There's nothing. It's a hidden record. We don't know anything. Sometimes the scripture will say such and such happened in one's life, and because of that, they came to the Lord. We don't know what touched Asa's life. So we just have to surmise in many ways. But one of the things that we know is that as he grew up, we had the word was read daily in the temple. And also as he was the king had to not only read the word daily, but when they became king, it says in Deuteronomy, they had to actually write out the law. They had to write out that Pentateuch themselves. So maybe through exposure there, as he was considering the law, as he was considering God's heart and purpose, something captured him. To me, though, when we don't really know what how ones get saved and all, it speaks of a hidden life. In spite of the conditions that he was living in, Asa had a hidden life with the Lord. He knew that place of fellowship with the Lord. As Kenny was sharing, how fellowship is so essential to knowing God's heart. And as Asa had this hidden life with the Lord, the Lord's heart captured his heart. And he stood there for God's purpose. Also, as we consider Asa, it speaks of the grace of God. As we see one who grows up in such a horrible condition, it's simply the grace of God. As he saw one who had a heart for him, and God reacted. We see the manifestation of his grace in that. As we see how the Lord captured an Asa in the midst of the conditions that he was brought up in, we have to ask our own selves in an honest way, how do the conditions that we're living in impact us? How do the conditions we live in, do they affect us? Do they hold us back? Are they an excuse? Are we simply saying, oh, if my family life was better, if the economy was better, if my job was better, if my wife was better, if my kids were better? We can go on into, if this assembly was more on fire for the Lord, if there was more life here, if those poor brothers in leadership were only better, oh, I could be a better Christian. What excuses do we use in our life? And if we're honest, we've all used them. I'll speak for myself. I've used excuses, okay? And we can see how quickly we can say, because of something else, I'm not really pressing on. Because of this or that, but no. But the Lord is saying, am I enough? And in this is what caught Asa's heart. Asa, he wasn't ruled by the circumstances. As we look throughout the Scripture, we see various ones who their circumstances were horrible, but they ruled in the midst of them. That kingly character, that overcoming character comes forth. Whether you're speaking of a Joseph. Joseph, for his faithfulness to his father, loving his father, he gets betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery. But he didn't use that as an excuse. He kept pressing on. Even when he was faithful to Potiphar, and was right, took a righteous stand in Potiphar's in Potiphar's house against Potiphar's wife, we see how he gets thrown into prison for a stand for righteousness' sake. Are we willing to stand for righteousness in this day and time when there's so little? But praise God, Joseph wasn't a crybaby. He didn't make excuses. He kept pressing on. We see him ruling. We see him on that. In many ways, we see Joseph on the throne in Egypt because he was the true ruler over Egypt. Pharaoh was kind of like the queen of England. He was a figurehead. Joseph was the true ruler in Egypt during that time. We see it whether you look at a Samuel and we think, oh, Samuel, he had a great life. No, he didn't. He had to grow up with the sons of Eli, and they were pretty wicked guys. He had a tough environment to grow up in. Look where Daniel grew up in. But we don't see these guys making excuses at all. In spite of the circumstances, there was something of the Lord that had captured their heart, and they were pressing on to know Him in a fuller and greater way. And praise God that because of Asa's faithfulness, the people had rest. And it's wonderful how in the midst of a storm, you see various ones in this life that you look circumstantially, their life is in a turmoil. But when you're talking with them, there's a rest. There's a peace. It doesn't make sense to us naturally. Maybe somebody's just died, or there's an illness, or somebody's lost their job, or we can go on and on and on. And outwardly, it just looks tumultuous. But when you talk to them, you touch the peace of God. They're ruling in the midst of the circumstance. And that's what the Lord's trying to encourage us in this day and time. Praise God. But how did Asa use this time of rest and peace? He prepared. It says he built those fortified cities. He built these strong cities with the walls and the towers. He strengthened the army. He went out there and he trained this army. And many times it could look outwardly to the people, why is he doing all of this? We're having wonderful peace. What years we haven't had any trouble. And yet he's out here. We're building these fortified walls and these towers. And we've got the towers up there so we can be watchful of the enemy. The walls to protect us from the invasion of the enemy. We're learning how to fight. Learning you not only just to use a bow, but use spear and shield. And it describes these one as valiant men. And if you remember, this is what Jeffrey was talking about, is mighty men. These were mighty men. Praise God. There was that character within these ones. And these were and all of this was done during a time of rest and peace. There wasn't this imminent threat. They hadn't received a letter from Al-Qaeda that they're going to be invading them soon. But there was no threat, apparent threat. But during that rest. So we have to ask ourselves the question, how do we use our time? Because if we look around today, we are living in times of relative peace. And we're thankful for that. And there's much freedom we have. Now, as I said, many individuals are going through very tumultuous things. But in general, we're living in a time of peace. If you don't think you're living in a place of peace and rest, just watch the news. And do you want to live in the Ukraine? Do you want to live in Syria? Do you want to live in some of the places in Africa? We got it pretty good. We might not agree with what's going on. That's a whole other subject. Won't go there. But we say in relative peace and rest. And we've got a freedom. We have freedom to gather like this. We have freedom to read our Bibles. We have freedom for fellowship. The wonderful freedom we have. But how are we using our time? And oftentimes when we find times for rest and peace, we just kick back and relax. And we say, oh, this is a good life. We've got it made now. But no, today, this is the day, a time of strengthening, where the Lord is really calling us. We know all throughout Scripture, the Lord is calling us to prepare. We look at the day. We know we're living in the end days. And we see throughout Scripture over and over again, He's saying, prepare. Keep on the alert. Watch. And these are days of preparation. Praise God for them. We should be so thankful that we have an opportunity to prepare. Because we know that there is a great battle coming. And I'm speaking spiritually. There's a great warfare. There's an attack already in process against the testimony of Jesus. But we have an opportunity, before it really heats up, to strengthen ourselves in His Word. Storing His Word within our hearts. And one of the tragic things in today's, among so many believers, and it just breaks your heart, and I don't understand it, is when talk to ones as we travel in various places and as we fellowship with different ones, and ones will come and they'll have problems. And we'll say, well, what did the Lord speak to you when you were reading your Bible this morning? Oh, I didn't read this morning. Well, when do you read your Bible? Oh, a couple days a week I might read it. Oh, well, how do you read it? And he said, well, I just open it up, find a verse. Now is the time to feed upon the Word of God. There is a famine in our lives on feasting upon the Word of God. This is the day we have. We can start at that beginning. We can devour this book and allow it to be stored within our hearts. That's what prepares us for what's ahead of us. Thank the Lord we have an opportunity to store His Word within our hearts. And we see throughout history, it's one of the keys to whenever God reacted. There were ones who had that Word of God stored in their heart. Not in their minds, wasn't a mental thing, but it was something in their heart, in their lives. And they were hungering and thirsting to know more of Him. They came into this place of fellowship and communion. They came into this place daily through the enabling of the Holy Spirit to come and sit at the Lord's feet and hold that Word before Him and allow the Word to speak into His heart. There's a strengthening of that personal relationship. There's that strengthening of an inner life that is so needed in this day and time. And yet we settle just for an email. Oh, I got a devotional this morning. I'll read that. I'll read this Devo here, a Devo there. No, the Devo, I don't want to put down Devos. They're okay. But they're a supplement. They're not the main course. I remember Jim one time shared the devotional. They're the fast foods. We need to feast upon the meat. We need to eat the real stuff. And then thank the Lord we can have devotionals to aid and encourage us. But this is what, the same with our prayer life. You know, as we go through life, does it take a crisis to bring us into prayer? Or is there already a desire within our heart when we get up in the morning to be in communion with Him, to be in fellowship with Him, and to offer ourselves to Him, and to pray? Praying is a two-way dialogue. It's a sharing with Him, it's a hearing from Him. Are we in this place? This is one of the great weaknesses among the church today. But praise God, we have an opportunity to strengthen ourselves in Him. Oh, and that strengthening of our being in our lives together. Those living stones, the establishing of relationships one with another. How fractured are the relationships we have? These need to be days where those relationships are restored, they're reconciled, and they're strengthened together, that we can go forward when it really gets tough. That's why, that old verse back in Jeremiah, it says, you're getting tired by running with the footmen. How will you handle the horses? These are the days of the footmen. The days of the horses are coming. We need to use this opportunity to really allow the Lord to strengthen us. And praise God. You know, Asa did. He made that ample preparation. Because pretty soon, if you look in 2 Chronicles 14:9, you'll see he suffers there's a mighty invasion. This Ethiopian army comes, and there's over 1 million men and 300 chariots. And they're coming right at Asa. Now Asa, you already saw, he's greatly outnumbered. Greatly outnumbered here. And what does Asa do? The wonderful thing about Asa, he sees this huge, overwhelming army coming at him. What does he do? He marches right out to him. It says, and Asa and his army, they go out to meet him. But are they going out in the confidence of himself? Yes, they're trained. But are they relying upon their own self and their own strength and their own power? They go out to meet this army. And as we look in 2 Chronicles 14:11. It said, and then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one besides thee to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in thee and in thy name have come against this multitude. Praise God. I mean, Asa goes out and he's saying, Lord, this multitude is so huge. Only you can help. They go out. They're going out standing in faith. They take a stand of faith. And they're standing there for the Lord's interest. But they're not fighting in themselves. They're saying, Lord, the battle is yours. You're going out. As you look at these verses, it's interesting the way they get translated. New American Standard versus King James and Darby. In New American Standard, it's talking about how, who can help between the powerful and those who have no strength. It's like, okay, this army is powerful, and we're the ones who have no strength. If you look at King James and Darby, it says, we're asking for help whether there be much or no power. It's like Asa said, Lord, I don't care if this enemy is really strong or if this enemy is weak. We still can't defeat it in ourselves. We need your help. And this will come back to haunt Asa later on in his life. But we see how there was this utterly relying upon the Lord for this help in the day of battle. And praise God, the Lord brings forth a great victory. Now, to apply it to ourselves, how do we react when we're overwhelmed? When we see this a situation is so bad, so overwhelming that we can't handle it, how do we react? Are we like those spies that went in, the 10 so-called bad spies, and all they saw were the giants. They say, oh, the giants are so... Yes, the land flows with milk and honey. Yes, look at these grapes that we brought back. But the giants are so big. But what did Joshua and Caleb saw? Joshua and Caleb, they saw the giants. They said, yeah, there are giants there. But they'll be our food. Our God is bigger. We'll defeat them. We can go in and we can possess. Jacob and Joshua and Caleb saw God as bigger than the overwhelming odds that were against them. And we have to ask our own self, is there an issue in our life that we think impossible? And the only reason we think it's impossible is because we really don't know the one who has loved us and died for us and won the victory. Jerry shared a little while ago, situations are impossible, but God. Yes, this situation is overwhelming. Yes, the situation at work. Yes, the family situation. Yes, the relationship with this brother or sister is impossible, but God. But God is able to do abundantly more than we can ever ask or think. And Asa knew that. He didn't know how God would work, but he knew who God was. And he went out and he stood in faith. And as we face these impossible situations in our lives that try to weigh us down and knock us out, we go and we stand in faith. And we say, God, I can't handle this, but God, you've overcome. You're the way. You can bring us through. I don't know how you're going to work this out. And I'm not going to touch it, but I'm going to stand and see the salvation of our God. And we see God move in a mighty way. And He brings this great... As it speaks about this victory, it talks about how the enemy is routed. It says the enemy was shattered. It wasn't just like God spoke and scared them away. It said, boo, and they ran. No, they were crushed. There was a mighty victory that God wins. When God comes into our lives and we allow Him to overcome those so-called impossible situations, it's not just a little victory. It's not just a marginal victory. It's an absolute total victory. And He, in a triumphant way, we can overcome in these circumstances and situations to keep pressing on in these days. Praise God for that. And so as they win this mighty victory, it's wonderful how Asa and the army, you don't see him becoming proud. You don't say, oh, look at the victory we won. No. They go back to Jerusalem. They're headed toward that house of God. And they head back and they see this wonderful prophet. This prophet meets them at the gates. And we look at 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 through 7. It says, and now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa. Listen to me. And all the you of Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you are with Him. You are with the Lord, and He was with you. And if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. Praise God. When we're seeking Him, we find Him in those times of impossible situations and troubles. And then He starts talking, but if you forsake Him, He'll forsake you. Now this is speaking experientially. We know positionally and objectively God never forsakes us or leaves us. But because of our attitude, we can, as we forsake Him in our actions, He's not going to come in and participate in the sins of our life. But He's still there for us when we turn back to Him in repentance. And He continues on. He reminds Israel of the condition they were in before. He says, for many days Israel was without the true God. You know, it's amazing today as you look throughout Christianity, so that so much of Christianity today is without the true God. What a weakened condition we're in. And without a teaching priest and without law. There's so much weakness and declension today because there's not those that are really teaching that Word of God, putting forth His law and His Word. And what happened was, but in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, and He let them find Him. And then down in verse 7, He gives them this great word of encouragement. But you be strong. Do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. praise God, this prophet, as he comes out, he encourages Asa and he says, there is a great reward for you as you keep pressing on. And how Asa makes a wonderful response here. As he returns, the thing I love about Asa is that every time he touches the Lord, he wants more of the Lord. He just doesn't stop and say, oh, we've won this victory, now we can stop. We've got rest and peace, we can stop. Asa keeps pressing on. And as we see in chapter 15, it speaks of how Asa went and he restored the altar. He restored the altar of the Lord. Now, actually, physically, the altar was okay. But what he was restoring was the reality and the truth related to the altar. Outwardly, they were going through many motions. But the reality of the altar, the reality of those offerings was lost. Because what many of them were doing, they would come and they would go through the motions of all making their offerings to the Lord. But then, so often as we see in Israel, it says they serve the Lord and they serve their other gods. During the week, they served their own purposes. They followed their own desires. They had their own idols that meant something to them. And they would come and go through the motions. We see this tragically too much today. Because what does the altar speak of? The altar is speaking of the cross. The altar is speaking of that cross and the work of Christ and His victory. And this is what, you know, Asa wanted them to come back and see. Behold this Lamb of God. These lambs that we're sacrificing. These are something of the Lord's heart. Look at all these offerings. There's a meaning here. There's a provision here for us. And today, the Lord wants us to come back and see. As we take this table every week, we behold Christ. We behold who He is. We behold His work. We behold His victory. And praise God, out of this, Asa again, he starts purifying the land even more, removing the idols. And the people consecrate themselves to the Lord. They respond with a free will offering and they give themselves to the Lord. They're actually shouting with loud voices. And it says wholeheartedly, they're responding. As the Lord had touched them, there was this free will, this wholehearted response unto Him with loud voices. They were responding. It wasn't something again in their minds, but their hearts were captured and really brought in. Now today, what is the cross to us? You know, tragically throughout much of Christianity, the cross has lost much of its real meaning. And it can be a stumbling block to some and foolishness to others, that word of the cross. But it's lost so much of its true meaning. The Lord is desiring that the reality of the cross be recovered in our lives. The reality of not only His death and resurrection that has brought us into a new birth and a new life, but the reality of that transforming power of the cross working in our lives every day, renewing us, conforming us to the image of Christ through that work of the Holy Spirit. This is what He's yearning. When we're speaking of the reality of that cross, it's there to really do this work through that enabling power of the Spirit to conform us into His image. In a very simple way, we can say the cross separates between what's of God and what's not, or what's of man. What's of God? The cross is a great divide. It is a great separator between those things that are of God and those things that are not. Tragically today, as it's lost its reality, the things of God and man have gotten so mixed, and there's so much confusion and chaos. May the Lord be merciful to us. And we immediately see, too, the cross working within Asa's life. And it starts working in a very personal way, because he has to deal with his mother. Now, oftentimes when we have to deal with somebody close to us, it's difficult. But Asa has to deny his own natural affections for his mother, his natural affinities. And he has to go in and remove her from that position of being queen mother. Now, if you look, if anybody ever studies these chapters, there's pages and pages written about whether she's his mother or grandmother. We're not going to get distracted by that. The issue is, she was an idolatrous woman. And he was there to remove her from her position and also to destroy that idol. It becomes really difficult. The closer someone is to us, the harder it is. But God, in these days of declension, is calling us to return to Him and stand for Him. And that we would be those. We desire to be those disciples. We don't want to let just natural affections impact us. As it says there, whoever loves mother and father more than me can't be my disciple. We want to really allow the Lord to come in, because in these days that we're living in, we can't allow, when those natural affections are against the will of God, when those natural affections are going against the will of God, we have to take stands. Now, praise God when everything's in flow and in sync. You know, there's a harmony there. There is a peace. But when it's going against God's will, there needs to be stands. And would the Lord really bless us and enable us to do that? And we're thankful in Asa's life that as he continued on, the land did have peace for many years. But tragically, as we come to chapter 16, we find that Israel is attacked again. And this time Judah is attacked again. And this time it's attacked by Israel. Now they come down, and they're wanting to stop people from coming in Israel and going to Jerusalem to worship there. Because they saw that people were, it talks in these chapters of how ones were actually leaving the northern kingdom and coming and living in Judah, because they saw the presence of the Lord there. There was a recovery work. Ones were coming out of this fallen away system. Many ways, if we're looking at Judah and the northern kingdom, in one way you can look at it is Judah represents God's heart. That's the church. That's what he's after. That remnant group that he's after. And the northern kingdom is just religious systems. Some people call it the apostate church. It's those that are out there just doing their own desire. But praise God, as the Lord blesses Judah and his presence is seen, there were ones that were leaving this place of declension and coming down and living there. And the king of Israel said, wait a minute, my people are leaving here. I need to put some barriers. I need to go and we're going to go fight. We're going to stop this. I'm going to stop my people from doing that. And at this point in time, Judah was much stronger militarily than Israel. But how does Asa approach this? At this time, as tragically, he ends up handling it himself. He doesn't call upon the Lord. He goes and he makes an alliance with Syria, this worldly power. And he pays them to go fight for him. And in tragic, he actually takes money from the house of God. This is an indication of how far his heart had fallen. Because earlier it speaks of how he had put silver and gold into the house of God as an offering. Well, now he was taking it back out and using it for his own selfish worldly means. And sure enough, Syria goes, because Israel wasn't that strong, and they defeat him. And Israel goes back to leaving Judah alone. And outwardly it looks like Asa has won a great victory again. Well, Asa won an earthly victory, but he didn't win an eternal victory. He didn't win a spiritual victory. Outwardly, it looked like Asa had won, but spiritually, he lost. You know, sometimes it reminds me of how sometimes we can do the wrong thing. We can enter into something that's wrong, and it turns out okay. And we think, oh, well, that must have been God. It turned out okay. You know, it's tragic how oftentimes a believer will marry an unbeliever. And then all of a sudden the other person gets saved. And we say, see, it was of God. No. God says believers and unbelievers don't get married. It's not a debating point. That's what he says. We sometimes ignore it. And then when God in his mercy allows ones to get saved, we say, oh, see, it was God all along. I was used to go out and bring this one to the Lord. No, you won't. You just experience God's mercy in an abundant way. Sometime in business, we make certain agreements serve them sometimes, and I won't go too far here, but we can make certain agreements and for our own selfish interest. And then when God blesses, we say, huh, this was of God. No, it's not. It's just His mercy. His approval, His blessing doesn't always mean His approval. It just means His great mercy was demonstrated to us in our foolishness. And we're thankful for that. So, and this is what Asa acted like a fool. He went his own way. Again, God in His mercy, He sends a prophet to rebuke him. And as He sends this prophet out to rebuke Asa, he won't even listen to the prophet this time. He ignores him. He gets furious with him. He has him thrown in prison. And those that were trying to stay faithful to the Lord, Asa ends up oppressing them there. And we see how as Asa had drifted away from the Lord, he wasn't teachable. He wasn't approachable. That pride of life was taking over. And we see how if we get into this place, oh, the Lord in His mercy, the Lord in His love sent that prophet to Asa. It was the love of God that sent that prophet. He didn't send that prophet in a negative way to rebuke, to destroy Asa. He sent the prophet to wake him up. He was giving him an opportunity to wake up. It's kind of like within the life of Samuel. The Lord sent the lion to wake Samuel up that he wasn't supposed to be where those grapes were. No, I mean Samson. I always get Samson and Samuel mixed up. But we see how the Lord, as he woke up Samson. Samson didn't wake up. He's trying to wake up Asa here. Asa didn't wake up. He just continues further down that path. And there's a lesson here for us. Because once we've experienced some of the faithfulness of the Lord, we can start to become passive. We can start to become a little dull, where at one point in time we realized our dependence upon Him. Our conscience was tender toward Him. We knew His voice. All of a sudden, when we see the Lord winning a victory and the Lord delivering, the Lord doing this and the Lord doing that, and we're having peace, we can start settling down. Our hearts become hardened. That's where it talks about that love waxing cold. That love for the Lord that was so hot at one point in Asa's life is now waxing cold, slowly cooling down to that place. And it's a great warning for us in this day and time. But again, we see God doesn't give up on Asa. He sent this prophet to try to wake him up, but then we see He sends actually an illness to him also. God's long-suffering love, again, He tries to wake Asa up. He brings an illness to his feet. And it's very debilitating to him. And he's suffering. And the scripture says he did not repent. And he doesn't turn to the Lord. He turns to physicians. Now this doesn't mean you never seek a doctor. But it does say we seek the Lord first. And whatever He leads. But we see how Asa, he had fallen. This disease that he had, it wasn't from the enemy. God allowed this to come in to wake him up. This is the love of God being manifested to Asa to wake him up. And how sometimes we can have difficult situations in our lives, and it's God's love trying to wake us up to realize that we're not in the place we should be, and we should get out of there. We should repent. We should change our position and come back to that place of freshness in Him that we once knew. It's sad how, after many years of a faithful life, Asa had to end up, in this condition. And it wasn't, as he ended up in this condition, it wasn't just suddenly. It was a gradual step by step by step. But along those steps, God in His love was still calling him back. He kept calling him. He kept calling him back. God waited 2 years. He gave him 2 years to wake up. Finally, Asa died. And as we've looked at Asa, we started off by asking this question: how do we live during these times of declension and departure? And we see the Lord in His wonderful mercy When he returns, he says, will the Son of Man find faith? Praise God. As he looked upon Asa, he saw one of faith. Asa had a simple faith. He simply asked God for help. Asa was that one that was after God's heart. As those eyes of the Lord are going to and fro, supporting those whose heart is completely His. As we look at Asa, we simply have to come back and we ask ourselves, Lord, where is our heart? Where is our heart? Is our heart drawn to You? Is our heart drawn to the things of Yourself? Is our heart drawn to Your interest? Is the heart drawn to that testimony of Jesus? Is the heart drawn to Your soon return for Your kingdom to come? Or are we enjoying the pleasures of this life? Are we enjoying the things of this world? Yes, maybe we go through some religious exercises once a week. But how about the other time? The Lord's looking for our hearts. And as we see in Asa, we see one that was captured by the heart of God. In spite of the circumstances, the horrible circumstances that he lived in, through his responding to the Lord, God was able to bring about a time of reviving, a time of recovering, a time where his very presence of the Lord and the peace of God could be experienced by God's people. He's desiring to do that in this hour also, as he prepares us for his soon return. So may we be those that are found faithful, faithful unto him all the way through to the end, and not allow our faithfulness of years ago to be a substitute for faithfulness today. We need to be, he's calling us each day to prepare, each day to make that ample preparation, each day to enter into that place of that hidden relationship with him, that he would have a people that would hasten his return for his kingdom to come, his will to be done in these days. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your long-suffering love with each and every one of us. Lord, we're thankful how, as we see within Asa, every time he would go the wrong way, Lord, your love reached out, those cords of love reached to bring him back. Lord, we pray that we would be a people in this day and time that respond to your love. Lord, we see your great love demonstrated, remembered every Lord's Day at this table. We pray it would be remembered and a reality in our heart every day. That we would take the reality of your life and allow it to be our daily bread unto us, Lord, as we feast upon you. Lord, would we be those whose heart is set toward you, and then allow you to come in and strongly support us in the days, the times we're living in. In thy name we pray. Amen.